The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to your Friday. I hope you didn't suffer a rude awakening this morning with thunder and lightning. How does the song go? Very, very frightening. Is that how that old line from the Bad Queen song? Joining us this morning, who's brave, I guess the weather up in North County was far worse down in South City where I happen to reside, because I don't think we got a drop of rain at all this morning. But Pastor Matt Roglin from Blessed Savior in Florissant, Missouri. Some call it Florissant, Missouri, but they would be wrong.
They would be wrong.
Florissant, Missouri. How you doing?
I'm doing fine.
Did you guys get woke up early this morning by the thunderstorm?
Well, by hail. It was very,
really?
Very, very loud. And when we turned on the TV to find out, you know, what's going on, I think the hail I saw was, you know, maybe pea size or something like that. But they were having reports that some of the hail that was going through Alton and everything else might be as big as tennis ball size.
Really?
And I thought, my goodness, that's pretty big. So
I've got to check and make sure I've made my insurance payment for the house this month.
Exactly.
You don't want to be late on that one, something
so
like that.
It was very, very loud. It sounded like, you know,
really?
Rocks were hitting our
house. See, in South City, not a thing.
Not a thing.
Just
yeah.
Cloudy, you know.
Yeah. Well, it was pretty loud. It woke me up. And this time my kids did come into my room. The other day when we had the windstorms, Carla was saying, she said on Facebook that something about how she thought she would be, you know, in the middle of her bed with all the kids around singing, you know, these are my favorite things, you know.
Yeah, from, yeah.
But they didn't wake up at all. They didn't, what storm? but this morning it was loud enough that they woke up, so.
So how was the turnout? Last time you were here, you had, Dr. Jeff Gibbs was bringing his Making Abortion Unthinkable seminar to your congregation.
Yeah,
how did that go?
It went very, very well. We had a good group of people, and we learned a lot and learned about, you know, how to argue the case, if you will. And it's all from a logical point of view. Yeah, sure, of course we got the scriptures to back it up, but if you're talking to some people that don't believe in the scriptures, that doesn't really help. And so there's the logical, secular argument for, or I should say, against abortion.
Sure.
Making
sure.
It unthinkable.
Well, there's a secular argument for it as well. What you're doing with Dr. Gibbs
is
teaching people how
it.
To counter that secular
exactly.
argument.
Exactly. Yeah, and it comes from a wonderful group called Stand to Reason. They're the ones that produce the actual program. And Dr. Gibbs says that he learns something every time he teaches it. So,
well, abortion is in the news, the Health and Human Services mandate, a number of different things. I've got a stack of stuff for Ask the Pastor, but that's not why you're here.
Not why I'm here.
Though we could talk about this for the hour, because...
Sure, I'd
ultimately,
I'd have enough to say, but
all of this nonsense spins out of the sinful nature of man, as we discovered right from the very beginning with Adam and Eve.
That's right.
In Genesis, which is why, you know, I found it really wonderful to be able to do this study, because it's good, I think, to go back to the very beginning. Because sometimes when you extend your study into the New Testament and you get into a lot of doctrines of the church, sometimes you lose the most fundamentals, which is Adam and Eve, and it all started in Genesis.
That's right. That's right. So, you know, like you said, you can talk about that and ask the pastor, but we'll get into Genesis chapter 12 here.
Well, you know, there's some interesting things today. You get some very important text here today, Pastor Roglin. You get to explain what makes Abram so special,
mm-hmm.
and then you get some interesting at the very end here. This is absolutely nonsensical. When you get to Abram in Egypt with Sarai and the deception,
where poor Pharaoh winds up suffering from plagues, and Abram makes off scot-free with all kinds of wealth.
Yes.
So brace yourself for that as we get
brace
to
myself,
it.
Brace myself, yeah. It's interesting, you know, too, because when I was here the last time, we were in the book of Hebrews,
yes.
And we were talking about Melchizedek, but the day before, there was some mention about Abraham, and somebody called in during when I was here,
yes.
And asked the very question about the call of Abraham, and here we are. And
it's amazing how God works these things out. It's
exactly.
It's almost as if there was a plan. That'll come up this morning as well.
Yes.
Let's begin with prayer, and we'll go ahead and get started with our text.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day to serve you, to learn more about you, to grow in our relationship with you. We ask that you help us to see your plan in everything that we do and we have and we experience. As you led Abraham into the promised land, and as you called him to be one of your people, you call each and every one of us and guide each and every one of us and have a plan for our lives. Help us to find what it is that you want us to do and to do the things that you want to bless rather than do our own thing and ask you to bless it. We ask, O Lord, that you be with us through this Bible study and guide us and keep us as you always do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Roblin. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to get in by way of email, that's really good. We begin with, and we get the entirety of chapter 12 of Genesis today, and it starts with the call of Abram, and it begins, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, you always hear people say things like, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, is that true universally for all people, or is that only for certain special people like Abram or Jacob or whomever?
Well, God is God of everybody. He created everybody and everything, and he has a plan for all of our lives. And he would that all be saved as well. But the plan isn't just reserved for his people. We see in Romans 13 that all authority is given to us by God. And God uses even people who don't believe in him to have his will happen on this earth. And he uses them to bless us. It's not just reserved for Abraham.
And, you know, apparently God knows what he's doing, because Abram has no idea. Not Abraham, Abram still at this point.
At this point.
Has no idea what's going on. God just says, leave, go. And Abram says, well, I guess I'm not doing anything else. Sure, what the heck? I'm trivializing it, but, you know, you read the text at face value, and it sounds like, you hear the voice of God. He says, leave everything you know, leave everyone you know except for what's immediate to you. Leave your father behind, your kin behind. And we don't see in the text here Abram saying anything like, oh, really?
Yeah, it's interesting.
Are you sure?
It's interesting. But we also don't see anything that says there was this spectacular, you know, voice from God, you know, or anything like that. I mean, and yet, how did God speak to him and somehow let him know that it was God and the true God, considering he was raised in an idolatrous family? You know, we're told elsewhere in Scripture that Terah and his family were idol worshippers. And they came from Ur, I guess that's how you pronounce it. And then they settled in Haran. Both of places were big places of idol worship. And And so now all of a sudden, somehow he knows it's the true God, and he says, get up and go, and he gets up and goes. And we're not even told anything other than God said, get up and go.
Now, in the text yesterday, the one line that really stuck out was that Sarai was barren, not childless, barren,
yes.
As in no hope,
yep.
As in dry as a desert,
right?
As nothing will grow from here.
Right.
And here he says, I'll bless you, I'll make you a great nation. And that's, again, to me, I would go, okay, how?
Sure.
Can you explain this, please?
Sure.
Now, to that point, just how we operate as Christians, do we question too much? I mean, am I being too much of a sinful human being? You know, when I would go, to me, it would make sense to go, excuse me, could you explain this to me?
Well, I think we do and we don't. I mean, we question a lot. And yet the Lord tells us to test everything and to make sure that it's from God. And we don't get usually these days. I haven't had an experience where God came down and actually talked to me. He's talked to me through the scriptures,
but in an audible voice, right?
In an audible voice. And, you know, some of the kinds of ways that he spoke to them in the Old Testament and even in the New, you know. I haven't experienced that, and I don't know if typically people do. And we have warnings that there will be people that will come and say that they're speaking for God, and they're not. You know, they're false prophets, and you need to test everything by Scripture. So, in a sense, you know, we should be questioning things. On the other hand, this most likely was an experience where somehow, you know, we're not even told how Abraham knew this was the true God, but we see by his actions that he did. You know, we see other places, you know, Moses, you know, well, you know, who do I say that you are? And, I don't speak very well. And, you know, and, or Jonah getting up and going the wrong direction, you know, but here Abraham, you know, somehow knew this is the right thing to do. And he got up and he went.
Now, the way people perceive God, and perhaps this is why in his earthly ministry they don't get what Jesus is really saying. Even the disciples, you know, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, no, you're not going to go to Jerusalem and die. They don't quite get it. You would think that superficially God would be a God that wants to preserve families and keep families together. And here he is ripping Abram away from father and home country. And it reminded me of the verse about, you know, essentially, I've come to bring a sword, that there will be division, that because of me, things will be divided. And I'm wondering if we're seeing something in the Old Testament relating to Jesus saying that in the New Testament.
Well, yeah, because, you know, his father was, as we're told, I think it's in Joshua, actually, that he was an idol worshiper.
Worshiper of idols.
And you know, throughout the time of the Israelites, you know, they were always told, do not intermarry, you know, don't get caught up into this stuff, mainly because he didn't want them to fall away. And, you know, God, you know, or Jesus did say also, besides the sword, he said, I will turn, you know, father against son and mother against daughter and,
right.
And all those kinds of things. And he also says, he who does not hate his father and mother, and you go, hate? What do you, what?
Yes.
Hate?
Yes, yes.
Well, hate anything that's going to come between you and him. You know, God's got to be number one. And here he's telling him to do this. Get up and leave your old life of idolatry and follow the true God.
Well,
and I will make you a great nation.
You know, we learn of Abram's father from the descendants of the sons of Noah,
mm-hmm.
You know, that genealogy that was in the text yesterday. But even here we don't see his father saying, oh, don't, maybe you shouldn't. You know, I won't be happy with this. So now how do you reconcile this with honor mother and father? I mean, if you believe you are doing something, like maybe becoming a pastor,
mm-hmm.
and your father prefers you become a bricklayer like he was.
Well, sure. And, you know, I just jumped into Romans 13. I'll do it again. You know, we're to all authority is given to us by God. We're to follow it, but there's another verse that we get reminded of, and we have been reminded of in our synod recently. We must obey God rather than men. And again, if even our father and our mother are trying to get us to follow the wrong God, or, you know, follow somebody other than the true God, we're not supposed to follow that. We're not supposed to obey that, or do anything, you know, that is contrary to God's will.
So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And we'll just pause there for a moment. So Abram has no idea where he's going to end up. And I guess you could call this a test of faith. But that brings up a question about if God is all-knowing and he knows the hearts of all men, why test him? He knows whether or not he's going to be faithful. So what's the purpose of a test like this?
Well, the purpose of a test like this is to teach Abraham something, or Abram at this point.
Yeah.
It's not to teach him something. He knows all things. And we'll see that later in another test that,
so Abram's not a mouse in the maze. We don't know if he's going to make it to the cheese or not.
You know, God knows all things, but Abraham doesn't know all things. Abram doesn't know all things. And so this is a learning experience for Abram. But, you know, it's interesting. This is, you know, Abram doesn't know exactly where he's going to go. You know, he's supposed to get up and go to the land where I'm going to show you. It just reminds me of when I was in college. I had a couple of friends that they would do this every once in a while. They, like for a Labor Day weekend, they would pack up. One of them had a van, and they would pack up everything, and they didn't know where they were going to go. They put a bunch of destinations in a hat, and then, you know, right before they got into the van, they pulled the destinations out of the hat and decided which one they were going to go to, and they one time just drove to the Niagara Falls. You know,
I hope they stopped before they got right to the falls.
Well, yeah. But the point is that, you know, I don't usually work that way. I usually have to plan if I'm going to take a big trip. And so this was kind of foreign to me, but, and I didn't go along with them on those trips, but yeah, this must have been pretty, unsettling, because this wasn't just going on a vacation somewhere. You know, packing up enough stuff to go for a week or two, or even a weekend. This was, you know, pack up for the rest of your life. So, and you don't even know where you're going.
And this isn't the only test. I mean, the first test is God tells him to go and he goes. But then he also says, "I'll make you a great nation and I've got a barren wife."
Right. Right. Exactly. And I'm 75 years old already.
Yeah, but that wasn't even middle age at that point. These people are living to 250,
yeah,
300
but,
years.
Yeah, but, you know, a little bit later, She's 90, and she laughs at the thought of having a child in her 90s, even though only a couple chapters back, people were having their children in the 500s. In the 500s, you know. But, you know, obviously things had changed already in 10 generations from Noah. So, you know, not only, you know, she was barren, and I'm going to make you a father of nations. You're getting up there in age too, and I'm going to make you a father of nations. Oh, and by the way, you're going to get up and go to this place, and you have no idea where you're going to live, and you just trust me. Especially since, and that's really ridiculous when you think about it. For 75 years, he's been an idol worshiper.
Yeah.
He hasn't even been worshiping. I mean, it's one thing. We Christians, you know, following Christ and, you know, if Christ came and told us to go and do something, we'd probably be more apt to listen.
Now, you're making, when you say he was worshiping idols, you're making an extension from his father, because his father was, it's, but we don't know
the household,
for sure.
We
was,
don't know for sure, but it's pretty clear that he was in the household of an idolater. He probably worshiped an idol. I mean, there's no indication that he worshiped the true God as opposed to his father. But we are told in Joshua 24 that, that Terah, his father, was an idolater and that kind of thing. But like I said, you know, so it's very likely that he was not worshiping the true God, and now the true God comes to him and says, get up and leave.
You know, sticking with that promise for a moment and looking backwards a little bit, because sometimes we become occupied with the text before us, and sometimes we don't really pay attention to what came before, maybe coming tomorrow, because the discussion in the moment is so good. But we come off the narrative of what happened at Babel with the tower and the people at that time deciding they wanted to make themselves great. And now almost, you know, you turn the page and here's the next portion of this narrative in Genesis, and you have God telling Abram that he will make him great. So probably important to pause for a moment and see that only God makes things great, not man.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, definitely. I mean, it's a very, it's really shocking when you think about the fact that we're in chapter 12 and only in chapter 6, 7, 8, 9 was when we had the flood. And we're only 10 generations later, and there was only 8 people on the ark. So from 8 people, 10 generations later, we got Noah, and in between is the Tower of Babel. And you're thinking, where did all these people come from?
Right.
You know, I mean, you know, that the,
fruitful and multiply.
And well, yeah, but not only that, but how did they get to be so evil already? I mean, you know, we're only 10 generations away from when God destroyed the earth. And besides the fact that they're 10 generations, all these guys were still living hundreds of years after they were having kids. And you go, you know, some of these people were still living even that were close to, you know, right after the flood. And so you go, how could they get this evil already? And yet that's how we are, you know, that's how we as humans are. And so, like you said, humans don't make great. God makes great.
So when men or women come to great power and authority in this world, whether it's as Pharaoh or whatever, things really start to go bad when they think of themselves as having put themselves where they are, and they neglect, and then you get all kinds of nonsense that follows.
All sorts of nonsense. Definitely.
See, again, like I said, this is all in Genesis. Can you believe this? I mean, everything we talk about today, the things that I have ripped from the news that we'll be talking about in the next hour during Ask the Pastor really have their origins in what we are talking about right now.
That's right. That's exactly right. And, you know, Solomon was pretty wise when he said there's nothing new under the sun. You know, we may see falling into, you know, deeper sin or those kinds of things. Some of that may be because we are getting closer and closer and closer to the time when God says enough is enough and ends the world. But we don't know how long that's going to be yet. And some of it may just be because we know about it more. You know, we get to see it on, you know, whatever happens, we get to see about it a couple seconds later on the news, you know. But there is nothing new under the sun.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't forget about the email. You can reach us by that way as well, kfuo@kfuo.org. When we get back from the break, Pastor Roglin, take a look at this question for me. Does Abraham, when the promise is given about being made great, does he see it in a Genesis 3:15 way, or does he see it as, ooh, maybe I'll be a pretty important guy? The Bible study returns in just a moment. Stick around. Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Matt Rogland from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri. We're going through the 12th chapter of Genesis, and we're talking about Abram leaving father, kith and kin, I guess is the way they'd say it in the King James, perhaps, kith and kin, hearth and home, and heading off to a place. He had no idea to where he was going, and you know, when he gets there, we have this interesting line in the text about, and he builds an altar. And we'll go to that next. But as we went to the break, Pastor Rogland, I said, think about this for a moment. When Abraham receives this promise from God, do we have any way of knowing what he's thinking? Is he thinking about this promise in terms of Genesis 3:15, the greater promise of the Savior to come? Or is he thinking about, flocks and fields and herds and, oh my, I could be a pretty important guy?
We don't have a direct line into exactly what he was thinking at the time. However, we see by his behavior in the next several chapters that he probably doesn't fully get it. He does get up and go, which is great. But then we see at the end of this chapter he does some things that show that he doesn't fully trust the God that told him that, he would take care of him and bless him and curse those who curse him and all those kinds of things.
So Abram is not a perfect man.
No, not at all. And then later on, he decides to take matters into his own hands as far as how he was going to have children.
So again,
get into those kinds of things and let some other pastor deal with those things, but. Yeah. He definitely doesn't fully understand any of this.
But here's this critical theme again,
which is not surprising because it seems like every main character in the Bible doesn't get it, except for God.
But I really want to focus on this from Pastor Rogland because this is so important today. When people look at things like the sacrament of baptism or the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And they go, a couple of drops of water, harumph, 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 bread and wine, harumph, 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 harumph. God takes...
I'm not sure I've ever heard anybody say harumph, harumph, harumph about that.
You need to watch more Mel Brooks movies.
No, I mean in real life.
In real life. No, well, you just did.
No, but, I watched many Mel Brooks movies.
But God takes Abram, who you have just identified as an imperfect and not quite trusting man... God takes the imperfect, makes it perfect. We talked about Tower of Babel. Only God makes things great. Man does not make things great.
That's right.
If we don't get that right, where do we wind up at the end of the day by the time you get to Revelation? If we think it's got some portion of our ability to either make things great or make things perfect.
Well, we got a big problem, but if you can't see that, you must be blind. Because over and over and over again, he uses the imperfect, which is us. David, after God's own heart, and yet, he's got a little bit of his own heart that he's dealing with too.
True.
Too many, and Solomon with all his wives and concubines, and, yet he was one of the wisest, no one was wiser. And yet, he wasn't wise enough to realize he was, doing something against God's will. Peter and James and John, we got the perfect example in the gospel coming up this Sunday. In the same text this time, it's not broken up by the pericope this time. In the same text, we have Peter's great confession, "You are the Christ," and then shortly afterwards saying, no, you can't go,
now,
you can't go, to, you can't go to the cross, you can't go to the cross, that, right. that you can't die, get thee behind me, Satan. You get it in the same text this coming Sunday. So over and over again, God uses the, I wouldn't even say imperfect, the broken, the sinner, doomed to hell
now,
without him.
Not to make too much of this, but just as an example, because this is where I think the genius of Luther's theology sort of shines through. When you take Scripture and let it interpret Scripture, when you look at the text for what it says and you don't try and read too much in or too much out of it, the contention that our Roman friends would have is that Mary was somehow sinless,
mm-hmm.
all right?
Mm-hmm.
If Abram wasn't sinless, if everyone down the line was, and he takes the imperfect and makes things perfect.
Well, you know,
you see where I'm going.
Well, you'd think that all the way down the line, you'd have to have perfection. I mean,
right.
Adam was the first sin. You know, Adam and Eve was the first sin. You got Noah and his problems. I mean, and you go down the whole line of genealogy of Jesus. You know, the background, the ancestors, and you got David, as I mentioned before. You also have Rahab, you know, a prostitute. You got people that weren't even part of originally part of the Israelite nation.
Yeah, yeah.
The people of God. I mean, we've got people all over the place as far as all the sins that they committed. Even, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel, Judah was the one that was the ancestor of Jesus, and yet, if you look at what Judah did, he wasn't a great guy in a lot of areas.
No. See, that's really the key here to understanding our relationship with God. He takes the imperfect, and he makes it perfect.
Right.
And this is where people get lost on saint and sinner at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
He declares me to be righteous, but I'm still living in this flesh for the time being.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, we've got here several times Abraham after he's been told he's going to be made a great nation, Abraham decides to figure out some way to make it happen.
And Dr. Phil says, how's that working out for you?
Exactly. Exactly.
From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord, and Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. Our good friend, Pastor Matt Rogland, our guest pastor this morning for the Bible study. And let's go to the phones. Let's see who's going to be first on Friday. Let's go to Jim. That should be a good place to start on a Friday.
Hey,
Jim.
How are you doing? Hi, Brother Pastor. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Okie dokie. You know, I'd like to make a comment and then go a little bit farther and ask a question. Maybe I'll ask a question. But anyway, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't tell him any kind of a plan. He just said, go to a place that I'm going to show you and be there. Well, he took Sarah, his wife, of course, and then Lot, his nephew, and his daddy. Of course, he stayed there somewhere until his daddy died, and then God called him on out. But he goes down into Egypt, and him and Lot's herdsman, has a great argument. But here's the point I want to get to, and I know I'm jumping a little bit ahead, Brother Roland, but it's interesting to me, and I think it'll fit into what you're talking about. Whenever he told Lot to go his way, and I'll go mine, whichever way you want to go. Now, the name of Lot means veiled. And after Lot left, immediately, almost the way the Bible puts it, my Bible, almost immediately after Lot left to go down to Sodom, that God appeared unto Abraham again and said, look north, look south, look east, and look west. And all of this land I'm going to give you, he said. And I, not only that, but I am going to make at this time a great nation out of you. And I guess that would be my question. His name at this time was Abram instead of Abraham, which Of course, God, whenever he changed his name, he says, not only am I going to make a great nation out of you, but I am going to bless the world through you. So I guess that would be my question, and I'll either hang on the phone. If you want me to hang up, I'll listen on the radio.
Well, I think Pastor Roglin's kind of looking for the question in there. I think he did a good job of setting the stage, but can you narrow it down to a specific question for him?
But can't. I guess I can't. maybe I'm too used to telling people, you know.
Yeah, that's the beauty of having a job about asking questions. You never wind up telling anybody anything. You just keep asking questions all the time.
Yeah. Hey, Brother Roland, thank you. Have a good week.
You as well. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy your Friday, too.
Bye-bye.
Take care. Yeah, well, it's a good point that God provides everything. And, you know, Lot, we will get to this, not to jump too far ahead, but I think maybe where Jim was going was, here you have Lot in the company of Abraham, and God is making this promise, and he's going to make him a great nation. You think Lot would stick around? Why go to Sodom? You know, why go down there with all those Sodomites, those Canaanites, those descendants of, you know, the wicked side of man?
Yeah.
Why not stick with Abram? And
well,
can't tell a good thing when you've got it.
Yeah, and you can't really tell why he wanted it. He just wanted a place of his own, I guess. And then he found out that wasn't such a great idea pretty quickly.
Now, speaking of not great ideas, great segue. You've been doing this radio thing for a while as a pastor on the Bible study. You know how to set up, you know, a hanging curveball so somebody can put it right over the fence. We have what I like to refer to as a little Frank Sinatra theology going on here with Abram.
Okay.
You follow me on that?
No.
I did it.
Oh, my way.
I did it my way.
Yep.
Okay. So God places Abram where he wants him to be, and then we get verse 10 of chapter 12. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. All right. Now, the one thing that I see missing from this text that appears in the earlier texts, and God said to Abram,
go down to Egypt.
I don't see this here anywhere.
Well, you know, God does use things in our path, you know, crosses and troubles and trials and tribulations to teach us, to do things.
All
but
right.
You're right. He didn't say the solution is go to Egypt. Yeah.
If Abram would have stayed put, would he have starved?
Probably not, because God would have provided some way to, you know, make this happen, because he said, I will make you a great nation.
And if there's no food around, well, God must be deficient in some form, so we better beat feet down to Egypt.
Right.
Because the 7-Eleven's open.
Yeah, exactly. Well, you know, this is the solution that he came up with on his own, at least the way the text says.
And he doesn't ask
say
God.
That it was because, you know, he doesn't
ask God. Well, you know, you've promised to make me a great nation. Now what?
Yeah.
There's no food.
Right.
You know,
exactly.
That groaning isn't groaning. It's my stomach rumbling.
Mm-hmm.
Now what? You know, this is why I asked you, was Abram a perfect or an imperfect man? So, and this is what we do so frequently. I mean, you've seen this in your ministry 100 times. We know what God's word says. We know how we should conduct ourselves. But yet, that Frank Sinatra theology keeps calling to us.
Yeah.
I'll do it my way.
Now, we don't have an indication that God was necessarily upset with him for going down there. I mean, God has a plan for all of our lives, and he works through all things, the good and the bad, to give us what he wants us to have. And there are times when he tells us what to do, and there are times when he says, well, if you want to do it this way, that's fine, and what have you. But he gets himself in trouble in Egypt, and
he knows he's going to get himself in trouble, because when you get to verse 11, when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say
right.
You are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared
right.
for your sake.
See, there's sometimes when people who are non-Christians will look at our Bible, and you know, particularly lately when they want to fight us about a statement that we might make that, for instance, God's eyes, the right marriage is one man and one woman, you know, this kind of thing. They'll go, well, you have, you know, people with multiple wives. You've got, you know, people doing this in the Bible and that in the Bible and everything else. And God didn't strike them down dead. Well, sometimes God, when you disobeyed, he struck you down dead. And sometimes when you disobeyed, he let you suffer the consequences. So, you know, this is one of the cases where I think he let him suffer the consequences.
And the consequences ain't too bad.
Let me finish
your text here, okay? When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Now, that's a little bit of a euphemism there, yes?
Yeah, that's, I guess, what I'm trying to say is not necessarily not so bad. This is a little bit of Indecent Proposal or whatever was that movie
Perhaps he took her as a wife?
Yeah. That's the understanding, because he says that later. Pharaoh says that later.
And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. He's making out like a bandit here, all because of this lie that he tells.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had.
Yeah.
I'm going to give up making an honest buck.
Well, no, I don't know. Well, you know, as God tells us over and over and over again in Scripture, and as many people have learned, money and stuff isn't everything. And, you know, here he had to stand by and watch his wife be taken as a wife by Pharaoh. That's not very, very cool.
But sheep and oxen and donkeys and female donkeys and servants and female.
Well, like I said, you know, there's the Indecent Proposal movie from years ago.
Yeah.
You know, here, I'll give you $1 million to, you know, have one night with your wife. All the problems that were, you know, and that was just a movie. Again, there's nothing new under the sun.
But the basic thing I'm seeing here that for which I would like you to give some theological clarity.
Mm-hmm.
Abram doesn't ask God what he should do. He doesn't trust God to care for him. He beats feet down to Egypt. He knows it's not a good place because before they even cross the border, he says, look, these are some bad dudes. They may kill me when they see how good looking you are. So you're just my sister. Just my sister. Don't tell me you're my wife. All right. So we have all this deception and doubt and unfaithfulness, if I could call it that. And what does he do? He makes out. Pharaoh suffers the plague. Where's the punishment for Abram here? Where's the plague brought upon Abram's house here?
Well, again,
it almost seems as if God is rewarding bad behavior.
It does seem like that, except that, again, stuff isn't everything. In your relationship with your wife, I'm undoubtedly his relationship with his wife is not, going to be perfect with this. You know, we see later her telling Abraham, oh, yeah, go ahead with Hagar. You know, we're going to do it our way. You know, we're going to find a way. You know, that's not the way a relationship is supposed to be. And that's not how, you know, God uses, a bad thing, even a bad thing, to bless Abraham. But that doesn't make what he did right, and he's not...
See, now here you have presented us with an interesting proposal. Not indecent, but an interesting proposal. And that is, once the promise is made by God, the promise shall be kept.
Yes. On God's side, yes. It should be on our side, too.
In spite of Abram.
In spite of Abraham.
In spite of Sarai.
That's right.
In spite of Pharaoh.
That's right.
And all the donkeys and camels and servants, et cetera.
God knew all of this was going to happen, and he still chose a broken, sinful human being to be the father of nations, where we, even in our Sunday school classes, can sing, Father Abraham had many sons, you know, and go on. And I am one of them, and so are you, not necessarily by blood, but by faith. And again, God uses broken sinners to do his will. So, yeah, we've got an interesting show for Jerry Springer or one of those shows, you know?
Yeah, well, dysfunctional family, you know, perhaps.
Yeah, in more ways than one.
Yeah. Well, but I guess, well, you know, I guess in truth, Abram's lie is only a half lie. I mean, Sarai was his sister.
Yeah.
You know, different mothers. Same
right.
Father. So it was only a half lie. Maybe that's what makes it okay. So if we only tell half lies, Pastor, we'll bank out our own.
No.
you should see the look on this poor guy's face. Someday we're going to put a webcam in here, and then you'll get the full understanding of what I do to you poor guys.
But, you know, it's very interesting about this whole, because later, you know, we just went through Hebrews, you know, Abraham is looked at as a great man because of
Father
his
Abraham,
faith,
yeah.
You know, because of his faith, not because of him being a great person.
His faith isn't all that great here, we just found out.
Right. The faith that he was given as we are given faith. It's not because of him, it's because of what God made in him.
So again, it is God that takes the lowly and makes it great. It's God that takes the imperfect and makes it perfect. It's God who gives faith and then grows that faith.
Right. And we can't take any credit for it at all.
Darn. And I've been trying so hard. Well, the reason I say that, and that's not to be irreverent and not to poke fun at anyone, but it seems that so many Christians today are so absolutely preoccupied with doing something to make themselves appealing to God or better to God or perfect in God's eyes.
Well, it makes sense.
And when God says
it makes sense to us. That part makes sense to us. Okay. The law is written on our hearts. We're raised in an American society that says, you know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, take care of yourself. And so it just kind of makes sense. Well, we must have to do something to make ourselves great. And when we're doing that, we're doing the same thing as Abraham was doing, taking matters into his own hands.
There you go again, affirming what I said about it all goes back to Genesis.
It all goes back to Genesis. Wonder why that's the first book. We studied Genesis at Blessed Savior on our Wednesday morning Bible class, and when we were going through it, we had people that were saying, "Wow, I didn't know this was in there. I didn't know this was in there. I can't believe this."
Which is why
this
I
is
love,
ridiculous.
I love doing this study. It's been great. Pastor Matt Roglin, our guest this morning on the Bible study, he serves as the shepherd of Florissant's favorite Lutheran congregation, or at least while you're here, it is Blessed Savior Lutheran Church.
I was going to say it.
The only Lutheran church? No.
No.
When you're here, it is our favorite Lutheran congregation. Where do folks find you if they want to come visit you this weekend?
2615 Shackelford Road up in Florissant. And we have services at 6 p.m. on Saturday and 8 and 10:30 on Sunday.
And midweek Lent services?
On Wednesdays at 4:30 or 7 p.m., whichever fits your schedule better.
Thank you, my friend. Have a great weekend.
Yeah, you too.
All right, Ask the Pastor is up next. Pastor Warren Wirth will be joining us. Well, if you thought yesterday was interesting, wait till you see what I've got for you today. Stick around. We'll be right back after the news.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.